Good morning. I am Henry Boehm from East Spencer, North Carolina, and I am come here in the place of Brother Dunn this morning. We would like to pay a tribute to Brother Dunn. On this Memorial Day, we pay a tribute to the men and women who serve our country. And it would be proper, I think, this morning to pay a tribute to Brother Dunn. He has been a soldier of the cross, and he has never compromised. And since he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as I know, he has never wavered from the Christian pathway. And we would ask you this morning that you would remember him in prayer, because Brother Dunn is a very sick man. And we ask you this morning that you might not forget him. And not only him, but all those who are suffering, those who are bereaved, and those who have problems. And we ask you that you would not forget them also. And at this time, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to come before this microphone this morning in the place of Brother Dunn. Lord, we know that we cannot fill his shoes, but Father, we ask you that you might take this message, as poorly as it might be, that it might bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask your blessings upon him and upon all those who are sick. And our Father, for everything that might be accomplished from this message, I'll give you the praise and the honor and glory, because I ask it in the name of your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to talk to you this morning for a little bit on God's way of grace. And I'd like to read from the sixth chapter of Jeremiah. I want to read from the 13th through the 14th verses, where Jeremiah is living in such a day as we are living now, when it seems that everybody is a Christian, and it makes you wonder if anyone is. From the book of Jeremiah, the sixth chapter, now the 13th through the 17th verses. If you want to follow along, we'd appreciate it if you'll open your Bibles. And we use this King James Version of 1611. We think it's the best version since the old Geneva Bible, from which it was copied. And we ask you, if you will, if you'd like to turn to the sixth chapter of Isaiah, or Jeremiah, and start reading with the 13th verse. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Then the Lord gave an ultimatum here. He said that in the 16th verse, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and we walk, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But, listen to what they said now, but they said, we will not walk therein. And in the 17th verse, he said, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. If that doesn't describe the day in which we live today, I'd like to know what will. Church members walk the aisles today. They shake the preacher's hand. They make some sort of verbal profession. And they become baptized. They go down a whip center dry center and they come up a wet center, and they know nothing about the sovereign grace of God, of which we would like to speak for a few moments this morning. Now, I like to keep my theme as what King Nebuchadnezzar said over in the book of Daniel. He had built himself a kingdom. He had many things that worldly things and earthly things, and he stood back and he said, "Look what I have done. Look what I have done. I have created all of this stuff, and it is mine, and I'm going to enjoy it." But then the scripture says, God's word says, that God struck him and caused him to eat grass like an ox for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar gave God the glory. He said, "God has done whatsoever he will in the armies of heaven and upon the habits of the earth, and none can stay his hand." And there is where we would like to stay today. Now, we have gotten away from preaching the gospel of grace. We have preached this free will gospel, this Arminian gospel, until we have caused people to not serve God. And we had a man by the name of Augustine who lived from, he was born in 354 and died in 430. He was 76 years old when he died. And he was the first to expound the gospel of grace since the Apostle Paul in 67 A.D. Now, I know this will cause some of you to turn cartwheels at the mention of this name, but Calvinism, or the doctrines of predestination, foreordination, and election, dethrones man and enthrones God. Man refuses to accept these doctrines as taught by the apostles because he will not accept knowledge above his own intellect. It's humiliating for the learned professor that he cannot manipulate his own salvation. And of those who claim to be called into the ministry, many are hirelings who use their pulpits as a factory worker uses the tools of his trade. While on the other hand, many are false prophets. The hireling knows the truth of these doctrines, and at least some do, but they will not expound on them because he would be fired from his job as a factory worker would be from his job if he did not obey the rules of his employer. Now, folks, we're destitute in this country today. In 1960, I had a Baptist evangelist to tell me, Brother B.B. Caldwell from Greenville, South Carolina. He said about 50 years ago, and that would have made it around the turn of the century, he said, "We have quit preaching the gospel and started preaching, building institutions about 50 years ago." So that would make it about the turn of the century. And then a little later, I looked up the first Methodist minister. I was brought up in a Methodist church, and I looked up this old Methodist minister. He was 96 years old. He was up in Lenore, North Carolina, and he never knew Brother Caldwell, and Brother Caldwell never knew him until they got to glory, I'm sure. And Brother Myers, Ebenezer Myers, was the name of this Methodist minister, and he told me the same exact words that Brother Caldwell had told me. He said, we left off preaching the gospel and started building institutions. And by the way, as a tribute to this dear man, this Brother Ebenezer Myers, this old Methodist preacher, he was 96 years old the last time I saw him, and He was locked out of the Western Conference of the Methodist Church because of his stand on holiness. He believed that what the Bible preached and what the Bible taught about living a holy and a separated life. And because of that, He was locked out. He was not allowed to preach in any Methodist churches because of his stand on holiness. The doctrine of God's sovereignty was the first embraced in the organized Christian church in 1784. It was incorporated into the system of doctrine of the Methodist Church of England. The Apostle Paul clearly set forth this doctrine. However, there is no written record that it was taught or preached again until this Roman monk that I spoke of before, Augustine, came on the scene. So nearly 300 years went by without any written record of this great doctrine. Then John Calvin came on the scene 1,000 years later and again revived this doctrine, for which he nearly lost his life. But he never gave up teaching this great truth. Now, a Reverend Dr. Weisner, in his late discourse at Plymouth on the anniversary of the landing of the Pilgrims, made this following assertion. He said, "Much as the name of Calvin has been scoffed at and loaded with reproach by many sons of freedom, there is not an historical proposition more susceptible of complete demonstration than this, that no man has lived to whom the world is under greater obligation for the freedom it now enjoys than John Calvin." I know that word upsets a lot of people. A lot of people will not accept the teachings that John Calvin taught, but John Calvin taught the truth as he saw it in God's Word. There are two books that every new convert should read along with God's Word. God's Word is the most important, but every new convert should read Pilgrim's Progress and Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells of all the atrocities that were done, committed against God's people in the early days of Christianity. And it would break your heart to read and to hear some of those atrocities that took place, how they split the bellies of the pregnant women open and let their babies fall out on the ground, and stuck the swords at them and cast them into the water while their screaming mothers were begging for the life of their child. And many others were hung upside down and burned at the stake. And many were pulled apart because of their God, because of what they stood for in the gospel. The teachings of so many so-called Protestants are more in accordance with the dogmas of the papists or the ideas of Erasmus than with the principles of the reformers. Now, there was a man that came on the scene, and this might disturb some of you, especially some of you good Baptists, and I'm a Baptist by choice, a child of God by the grace of God. But in the bondage of the will, Martin Luther recognized this as his most important work and said if all his other books perished, this is one book that he would like to see to remain. This is one of the most important books of the early Reformation, for it deals with what Luther saw to be the heart of the gospel. He refutes the Romish notion of free will and man and upholds the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God. We've already quoted you what Nebuchadnezzar said about God doing whatsoever he pleased in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no man can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Now, I'd like to go to the Gospel of John, if you like to turn with it to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. I'm going to read, the Lord willing, the first 9 verses. John said, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door, the shepherd, the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his sheep, his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, I'd like to... There was an article in our newspaper at home the other day, and I'd like to read a little of it. This coalition of Presbyterians are taking action against these homosexual marriages in their churches, and they're forming a coalition. And they had one man to speak at some meeting by the Reverend Dirk, F-I-C-C-A. I don't know whether I can pronounce that right or not, FICA or something of that. Anyway, this Reverend FICA suggested salvation occurs apart from faith in Jesus Christ. My, how far we have gone from the Word of God. And in the fourth chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul says, Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which had become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, if that isn't a direct contrast to what this preacher said concerning having faith and apart from having salvation apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that refutes everything this man has said. And I would fear for his soul when he goes to meet God, because over in the book of Revelation, in the last chapter, and it says that any man that adds to or takes away from the prophecy of this book, his part shall be taken away too. He's going to suffer in hell for deviating from the words of Almighty God. Now, another scripture that I would like to take care of here is, let's see, Isaiah. I'd like to go to Isaiah in the 30th chapter and the 10th verse. It's going to show you just exactly what is happening today. There was no difference in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah than it is today. Jeremiah says in the 30th chapter and the 10th verse, he said, that this, in the ninth verse, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, See not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Now that's exactly where we are today. We do not want, the congregations do not want the preachers to preach on holiness. They do not want to be reminded of their sins. And God is going to judge. And according to God's word, that there are going to be very few people preachers. There are going to be very few preachers that are going to enter into heaven. I believe that God's Word teaches us that the majority of these so-called preachers are going to wind up in hell. I don't care how many decisions they make or how many people they claim to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to God's Word, they're going to wind up in hell because Jesus said, and he was looking at a bunch of them in the face, and he said, at the judgment, you're going to come to me, and you're going to say that we have done many wonderful works in your name, and we have cast out devils, we have healed the sick. And Jesus said he was going to look them in the face and tell them that you depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. He never knew them in eternity past. He never knew them in eternity present, and he will not know them in eternity future. The teachings, the doctrine of election, I know that scares some of you half to death, but the doctrine of election is clearly revealed in the sacred scriptures. This is a quote from John Kershaw, who lived in 1792 to 1870. He said, the doctrine of election is clearly revealed in the sacred scriptures. Everlasting electing love is the spring and fountain of every blessing of grace and salvation. As for instance, if you and I feelingly and experimentally know our spiritual poverty and destitution, our knowledge of it has for its origin God's covenant love and covenant mercy, unquote. John Calvin said, and I quote, let us not suppose that apart from Christ that we have a drop of rectitude. I'd like to borrow a statement from the late Ralph Barnard. I sat under his ministry for many years, and he was a man of God, and when he was preaching, he did not back up. He did not squander around with the gospel. And he said that we were all cut out of the same piece of cloth. And he went to Romans, the third chapter, and I'd like to read a few verses there in the third chapter of Romans, beginning with the 10th verse. Or beginning with the 9th verse, the Apostle Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they all are under sin. It makes no difference whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, or whatever nationality you are. You're still under the law of sin. He says in the 10th verse, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. Now, folks, that paints a pretty sordid picture of the condition in which we are in this day. But church members and church officers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, or whatever office you might hold in your church, your little decision is not going to mean nothing when you stand before Almighty God if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way that Brother L.R. Shelton Sr., may his soul rest in peace, had a statement. He never asked a person if they were a Christian. He would look them straight in the face, or he would cry out over the radio, or he never was on television, but he was on the radio, and he would cry out. He would never ask a person if they were a Christian. He would walk up to them. He said, "Friend, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ?" And that is where we're making a mistake today. We're asking sinners to make a decision and to believe a verse of Scripture, and they never know what it is to be under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. That is a missing note in today's preaching, is a preaching of the Holy Spirit of God. And this day in which we live is not a day in which the gospel is being preached in its fullness, but Almighty God is going to take judgment against this country, because this country has left God. It was founded on the principles of God. We have left every principle that this country was set forth on. I have appreciated the opportunity to come to you this morning, and I would like to impress upon you again not to forget to pray for Brother Don, not for him only, but for all those who are sick and those who are in need of prayer. And so I ask you this morning to remember these people. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, take this message, use it to bring glory and honor to you. In his name, amen.